2 years ago about in preparation for teaching at Bible camp, I picked up the Book of Concord and began to read it from cover to cover. And if you've read the book, looked at the book, you know that in Tappert's version of the book, it has the Augsburg Confession as well as the Augsburg's Apology, Luther's small called articles, his large and small catechism, a few other smaller writings, as well as the Formula of Concord. Most of those don't mean a whole lot other than, unless you've read them, you've got a general idea of what is in them. As I was reading through the book, I gained a sense of Luther's understanding and passion that the church would understand what's in the Bible. We know, if we've understood anything of the Reformation, that the church had wandered away from the clear, unadulterated teaching of the Scriptures, and it has brought in human understanding, human perspective. We may not have the Catholic Church in our face today like it would have been then, but I guarantee you there are so many big name preachers and teachers out there that are doing the same thing, just on a different route. And so I was reading that and knowing where the church had been, where the church was at, and where I believed, as God was bringing Cheryl and I to continue to be a part of this congregation, where I believed we needed to continue to lead and go, I felt the unction to begin to teach some of the primary but important teachings of the Scriptures. So for the better part of a year, we have looked at the Lord's Prayer. We've looked at the Ten Commandments. We just finished up with the Apostles' Creed. And now I wanted to spend last week and this week on the two sacraments, and then tie it all together next week as we go the following week, as we move into December and Advent begins. And I told you, in the church calendar, Advent begins a new year of celebration, a new year of starting again the cycle of the things that the church universal celebrates much, much more than we as Lutherans or even as Lutheran brethren follow. But Advent is really the beginning of starting things over again, and it moves us to Easter, and then from Easter to Pentecost, and we are now in the 24th week after Pentecost. I don't know if you follow along in the bulletin, but I usually keep it up to date on where we're at. And coming towards the end, 1 week prior to trying to wrap it all together, we come to communion, and I wonder this question: that if I've been worth an ounce of salt in my preparation and in my delivery over the last year or so, a couple things should have, unless you're fighting against the work of the Spirit in your life, a couple things should have occurred in your life that you should see more of what it means to be a human from a biblical perspective. It's not a pretty picture. Not as God looks upon us outside of the filter of Christ, if I could put it that way. But I would pray, by God's grace, I never left you with that image at the end of a service, but I always brought you to the reason Christ came and the offer of the gospel found in Him and in Him alone. You're the only one that can do an evaluation to where you were a year ago to where you are now, and we should be doing that on a regular basis. Where am I now from a year ago, 5 years ago, whenever I came to faith, and where I believe I'm at now? And so we come here, we come to the table today. Several months ago, I got your permission, and we now come to the table as the schedule allows, twice a month. Traditionally, in the Lutheran churches, Lutheran Brethren churches, we have communion once a month. Some keep it as a separate part of the service. They either do it on a Wednesday night, and only those who want to participate come. Some will do it at the end of the service, take a short break, giving those who want to leave, need to leave or whatever, to get up and go. I don't think there's too many of them anymore, even today, that have it as an actual part of their service, which we have certainly been doing since I have been here. I'm not sure what it was like with Pastor Steve, but this is what I believe was intended. But I've moved it to two times a week. Now, I understand why in the LB they quit doing it as often when they moved out of Norway. You know, that was something that they believed was to be done every time you gathered, but not for the intent of why they gathered. So there was good reason that they limited it. They wanted this table to be a special time. This should be something that we desire to be at, knowing that we're absolutely unworthy to be here. Now, I speak about the church at large today. Some, I'm sure, is legit comments. Some, I might just speak of my own beliefs. But I think a lot of the reason that people go to church today are for the great times of worship they have. They're fancy bands, they're great speakers, whatever it may be. But I believe that the teachings of the Scriptures should bring us to a point of this should be a desire for each of us. So today I want to look at just three points of communion, because we could spend a great deal of time talking about a lot of it, but I want to answer three questions. What is it? What's its benefit? And who may participate? Let's talk about what is it. Well, Don has graciously, most of our Sundays, got here on a Saturday or earlier in the week and put together some wafers and I doubt if these are going to be on too many of your Thanksgiving table, because they're just dry bread. Sometimes they're a little stale. When we first got here, and when Laura was coming, Laura Unfrey, we also had gluten-free wafers. Those were the darker, different color ones. Those were even worse. Welch's grape. That's what it is. Until we come reverently to a table that God says, this is my body. Do it in remembrance of me. This is the cup of blessing, the blood of the new covenant for the remissions of sin. Do this in remembrance of me. And at that point, when the word of God is spoken, in connection with these two elements, they no longer are just bread and just juice. They have become, by the command and the will of God, to be a means of grace. I don't know about you, but I need these means of grace. A means of grace is God's chosen avenue to give you freely from His own heart, from His own works, from His own desires, Himself to you. We know the first and the foremost is the Word of God. God has always promised to meet us in His Word. And every time we read it, every time we declare it, God speaks to us clearly Himself. You may hear my voice, you may hear your voice in your head as you're reading it in private or even as we're going through it. But the reality is, it is the Word of God being spoken to you. Not as if He was here, spoken to you because He is here. Last week we rolled out our baptismal font here. I put water in it. Had it out here in the middle and showed you it was nothing but tap water. But when the water and the Word comes together, it too becomes a means of grace. And it is God's chosen connection for us at the very earliest stages of salvation to bring to us the forgiveness of sins. It is the washing away of our sins. Now, we are saved by the act of receiving salvation as God gives it through the hearing of His Word. And as I shared with you last week, if you're the thief on the cross and you're immediately going to have your life taken, baptism isn't a necessary need for you. But none of us are there. And the rest of the Scriptures clearly teach that we are to be saved and be baptized. They go together. And we're told that it's through the baptism that we have the washing away or the forgiveness of our sins. The church has watered it down. The church has left some of it out. They don't make that connection. They leave baptism up to you when you're ready and in your time. How many people who would respond to the gift of baptism if they've never been taught the clear teaching of the Scriptures? I don't claim to be a Baptist to the point where I believe that it's a believer's baptism and a believer's baptism only, but to the point where baptism is a necessary connection to salvation, I am a Baptist. We are called to be baptized for the remission of our sins, to be forgiven. We get that tangible gift from God that will forever be able to fight against the wiles of the devil. He still today against you roars around, looking for who he may devour. But we're also told here that we come to the table for the remission of our sins. How can that be? Wasn't I forgiven? Well, we'll step into that about connection between baptism and the table. But we start with this was never an option for God as well. The words I read for you from Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, where he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." The verb "do," again, is not in the indicative, it's in the imperative. Paul says that the Lord told him, "You are to do this." Excuse me, it is commanded of God to do this. We're told, as you read through especially the Gospel of John, that this is Christ's body and blood. In the Augsburg Confession and in the Small Called Articles, we learn that by faith we believe in a little bit when we come to the table as you consume of the bread and of the juice, that you will consume the body and the blood of Christ in, with, and under the elements. The Catholics, at least, had a good understanding of the importance of the communion. Problem is they had taken it to an extreme. They celebrate the sacrifice over and over and over and over and over again. They do not see it as a completed, finished work. Now, I heard, and I can't prove it, some of you have been in the Catholic Church before, you were part of the church. I was told early on that when you come into a Catholic church, many of you have saw the different shows that you get your, you know, you dip your hand in the water and you give, you know, the cross. But then you'll notice the difference sometimes that some people will come in and they'll kneel with one knee, and at other times they'll go down on two knees. I don't know if it's true, but I was told that the difference between the two is that if the communion elements are on the table, on the altar, and covered, they're to go down on one knee in reverence to what's there. And if they're uncovered, you go down on both knees. You see, their focus isn't up there, it's down here, on the elements. So they make salvation and forgiveness not where it's supposed to be, and these are given to us as a remembrance, not a symbol, but an actual gift. But without that, this means nothing. This is a command of God for us. So what about, what is its benefits? What do you receive here? Well, we believe that you receive, as the scripture says, the forgiveness of your sins. Now let me help you put this into context. Because did we not receive the full forgiveness of our sins when we came to God in baptism? And we did. But the reality is we live in a fallen world, and we talked a lot about this morning in our adult class, and you need to hear this and understand this. Your sins are forgiven, but you're yet a sinner. You still sin. You see, your sins were not removed from you. It didn't say the removal of sins. It says it is the forgiveness of sins. God has forgiven all of your sins, but you yet what? You still sin. And I'm not sure about you, but as I open up the Word of God, as I read it and let God speak His Word of love and truth to me, and I see the light of my sins for who I am and what it cost God, it begins to wear on me. Because we sin once a day, all day long. Most of our sins, I can promise you this, most of your sins you're unaware of. We do them so often, so pervasive in our life, we don't even think about it. We'd never compare and put a list of this was a sin, this was a sin. Oh, I know you can be like me and say, here, 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 here. You can list those sins out easily. But the reality is almost every avenue of our life is tainted with sin. So just the ones we know wear on us. And it's not sometimes even the sins we do, it's the sins of other people. Or the situation of other people and the struggle and the pressure that puts on us, and we cry out, God, why? God, where? God, when? Those are also sins. Because God has already told us in the scriptures why, where, when, and on and on. This is a table to remind us, to strengthen us, and to reassure us of the forgiveness of sins we received here. We must be some tough Christians if we think we can walk through this world and have no need for this gift. Most of us would just call it arrogance, self-righteousness. Now, I can't compare you to me. I don't know your heart. I don't know your mind. I know you know, I'm as holy as you, sometimes holier in my mind or worse than you. Do you think it was easy for Paul to say that and to acknowledge that he was the worst of all sinners? Can we even begin to compare another human being you know that gave the gift of the church, human being outside of Christ, gave the gift of the church like Paul? 13 letters that we still today cling to lead and guide and direct both our own lives and the church. And yet this man acknowledges, I am the worst of all sinners. How could Paul say something like that? Because he saw his own heart. He could see nobody else's. Oh, he could acknowledge what the Bible says about them. So I can tell you what the Bible tells me about you, but I don't know your heart. I don't know what you think, but you do. Every day, when you're willing to stop long enough or unctioned by the Spirit to stop and to reflect. And I don't know about you, but I need this. You know, I feel one side honored to be called by God to be in this position, to not only declare the word of God, but in a little bit I'll bring up those who are going to help with the elements, and I'll give them to those who are helping, and then when they sit down, I'll give them. But then I declare the words of institution to you, that you might eat the body of Christ and drink the blood of Christ. And though I do the same, I don't often get to hear those words spoken to me, even though I know I receive it by participating. Because it's not me doing it, it's always God doing it, no matter what. So I do fully receive, but isn't there something about being the one who gets to sit there and receive? I was thinking of this earlier as I was sitting here. The last few years, as we get to lead retreat is coming, and you spoke of Eric Sorensen. He's going to be our speaker at the lead retreat. He's coming out to tell us and show us what's going on out there in New York as he's planting a church in Manhattan. But he's also telling us and teaching us how to interact with people on the street. This church is growing not because he's rented a church and he's standing there with the doors open. He's out there every day interacting with these people. And he's making contacts, and he's got another Bible study started because he's just meeting people, talking to them about Christ. But when we go to the lead retreat the last few years, one of the first things that Mark does is he comes up to me and asks, would you help with communion on the last day? And I'm sitting there thinking, this year I just want to say, no. If nobody else will, does, I will. But I want to sit there with my wife and just receive this year. Because I, too, need to stop along the way and what? Remember the forgiveness been given to me. Because if we don't, then if we miss it this time, then what's the chances of us not feeling as much of a need next time? And the next time. And the next time. It is so easy for us to forget. And yet in my mind, it just blows me away that we have the capability after what Christ has done. Finally, who? Who can receive? Well, we have, and I've always believed in it, what we call open communion. One of the Lutheran churches, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you may only take communion at their church, and you have to register and sign a form, and if you are to go to another church, it can only be another Missouri Synod church, and you must have your pastor's permission and tell that pastor that you can have communion there. You know, they take this concept that we do with our children, maybe too extreme, but their mindset is, we're also told in this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, that during Paul's day, they were eating and drinking judgment on themselves. That they were coming together, and they did communion a lot different than we do. They were coming together, and the first ones there was drinking all the wine they could get and eating all the food. And so when the last few showed up, there was nothing left for anybody. And Paul says, if you're hungry, eat at home. That's not what we came here for. You're not understanding what you're doing here, and because of that, you're making a mockery of it. And because you're making a mockery of it, you're eating and drinking judgment on yourself. And shouldn't that put a concern upon our hearts that we're eating and drinking judgment on ourselves if we do it inappropriately? We don't allow our children to take communion as a corporate until they go through confirmation, but we always give the parents that final say. It's the parents' responsibility on when a child comes to communion, whether they can receive or not. I've always left it to the parents. And if the parents want to know why we don't normally just hand it out, then they come and ask, we tell them. We don't want them to grow up not knowing what they're doing. But it is always the parents' responsibility. God has always left it into the household of the faithful to make that decision. But we corporately want to raise our children to know what they're doing. And you know what they go through in confirmation? Lord's Prayer, Ten Commandments, Apostles' Creed, sacraments. Same thing we've gone through as a church. Know what the Bible says, the basic tenets that we need to know and believe, and then come to the table, knowing and understanding what Christ brings to you here. We believe the table is open. If you came from another church, and I try to make this comment as often as I can remember, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you're in proper fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, come. Well, why that last one? The very first memory verse I ever remember memorizing as a child. Wandered into a church, went to some Sunday school class, went to the service, and this was the verse that they spoke on, Matthew 5, 23 and 24, where Jesus says, if you bring an offering to the Lord and there remember that you have a sin against another person, leave the gift on the altar and go and make amends with the person. And when that's done, then come and offer your gift. You see, when this time comes, when the word and the elements are put together, the benefit of these elements are full. But they will only benefit someone who believes what is said about them and what is offered in them. Anybody can partake of them. But the only benefit is for those who believe what the Bible teaches about this element underneath the words of Christ and the benefits that come from that. So why do you come to the table? Well, it's the second or third or fourth Sunday of the month. That's when we do it. Well, I hope in time, if that's the case, that it will be something a little bit different. I can tell you this. I would need this table every week. Not that I'm beat up and I'm wore down, but I need that reminder regularly of Christ's love for me, of Christ's sacrifice for me, of Christ's commitment to me, to be strengthened again. I don't want to walk through this world. I don't want to do this ministry of my own efforts ever. But I do enough of it on my own. And so when the opportunity is made and made available to me, by God's grace, I want to come. I have to remind myself that I'm unworthy to be here. But because of what Christ has done, He's made me worthy. He said, come. Come, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Why do you come to the table? I hope it's today to be reminded of the forgiveness of the sins you received in your salvation and baptism, to be strengthened again, to step outside these doors and to walk this life, to meet people you have no idea God has planned for you and just share a word of love to them, and to be assured that when Christ comes, which we're certainly one day closer, He will take you home without reservation and without hesitation. May God be glorified. Amen. Father, we thank you for a table that you have made for us. A table that again today we're going to take the opportunity to come before and to receive as the elements are brought underneath the hearing of your word, and then they'll be brought to us and we'll get to receive. To receive of your body that you offered up for the world and that we took willingly, and to tear it up and to beat it up and to throw it away. And for the blood that you shed, the blood that was put upon the doorposts and the lintel and the threshold of our lives. So as the Father looks upon us, he passes over us. He comes with his wings of grace and mercy and covers us. So in the day of final judgment, if we're still here, that the angel will pass over us because of what you've done. May we receive it in like mind today. I ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.